If you would, now open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses, flocks, and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." We'll end our reading there. Let's bow before our Lord together. Our great God, our holy, sovereign, and merciful Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this evening. Father, we come before you as your children. We're empty. We need that you would fill us with thy word, with thy gospel, that you'd fill our hearts with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, enable us tonight to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Don't let us just go through the motions of religion. But Father, as we open your word, I pray that you would speak to each heart here, that you'd apply the word to the hearts of your people, that we might believe and rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful for the good report we've had on Novi and Earl. Father, there's others who are still in deep waters. Father, we pray for them. We pray you'd be with them, that you continue to heal and comfort and strengthen your people. Father, we thank you for all these little ones that you've given to us as they continue to grow and mature. Father, we pray that you'd be with them in a special way, that you'd protect them from this evil generation in which they grow up. And Father, above all, that you might be merciful to their souls. Father, we pray for our country. This is such a dark and difficult time. Father, we pray that you would be with our leaders, give them wisdom. We pray that you turn their heart for the good of our country, for the good of your people, that we might continue to live in a land of peace and prosperity. Father, all these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. I've titled the message this evening, Prayer for Deliverance. If you're a believer, I'm sure that you have prayed and in private. You said amen. And then you thought, how can a person who's so blessed of God, and a person who's truly thankful for all of God's blessings and mercies to me, how can that person end up asking for so much more from God? Now, isn't that the life experience of a believer? We are so blessed of God. I mean, just we are blessed beyond measure. We couldn't even begin to count up God's blessings to us. But this is also true. We're still a poor and a needy people, aren't we? We're completely dependent upon our God to open his hand and give us what we need. So we end up asking the Lord for so many things because we're dependent on him. We won't have it if he doesn't give it to us. Now, I have no doubt that my personal prayers should contain less asking, and they should contain more thanksgiving and more praising. But, you know, part of our prayers has to be petition, has to be asking our God for the things that we need because he's the only one who can provide them. Plus, that's the way our Lord taught us to pray. In the disciples' prayer, he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, what I need daily. Now, if you look at Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says the same thing. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 6. Be careful for nothing. That word careful is anxious. Don't be overly anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We may make our request to God. And we do it with thanksgiving, don't we? We thank God for his blessings, his mercies of the past. But I tell you, I need help now. I thank God for his help in the past. I need help now. I thank God for how he's healed his people in the past, how he's healed me in the past. But I need healing now. We've got some folks who need healing right now. I thank God how he's comforted my heart in the past. It's amazing. But I need comfort now, don't you? I thank God for his past mercies, but I'm a mercy beggar right now. I need mercy right now. I need mercy every day, every hour, every minute, every second. We're mercy beggars. You know, the Lord has delivered me from my enemies in the past. He's delivered me from my trials in the past. Most importantly, he's delivered me from myself in the past. But, you know, I still need the Lord to deliver me today. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 9. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Paul said, God's delivered us in the past. He doth deliver. He's delivering right now, and I sure do trust he'll deliver in the future. That's what we need, isn't it? Now, back over here in our text, Genesis chapter 32, Jacob prays for deliverance today. Now, the Lord's brought him safe thus far. Jacob's thankful. But he also needs to be delivered today. Esau's coming with 400 men. He figures he needs to be delivered today. And in Jacob's prayer here, I see five keys that really should be in every prayer, but especially in a prayer for deliverance, when we're praying that the Lord would deliver us. Now, let's look at the beginning of the chapter. Let's read up and see what brought Jacob to this prayer. Verse 1, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And that word means two hosts. Now Jacob saw these two angels. There are these two camps of angels camped round about him. One was in front of him, and one was behind him. Now, you know, the word of God says angels are all around God's people. We can't see them, but they're there. You remember when Elisha and his servant, they were, I forget what city it was in, but they woke up in the morning and they were surrounded by the Assyrians. And Elisha's servant was so afraid, he just knew, we're going to be destroyed. There's no way out of this. This city's just encircled by these Syrians, these bloodthirsty soldiers. And Elisha wasn't worried a bit. And Elisha prayed, said, Lord, open his eyes that he might see there's more with us than with them. And the Lord opened that servant's eyes. Here's a city. here's the Syrians all around them. But you know who was all around those Syrians? The hills were full of fiery angels. Angels, just there was more with them than against them. And that's what the Lord did for Jacob. He opened his eyes so he could see these angels. Yeah, Esau's coming with 400 men, but there's more with you than with Esau. These angels are there. The Lord promised Jacob, I'll bring you home safely. Could be he's letting him see this angel, these two camps of angels. So Jacob knows how, what method, what tool, what means the Lord is going to use to keep him safe, to kind of comfort his heart a little bit. Then verse 3, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, under the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I've sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. And said, if Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company, which is left, shall escape. Now, a lot of people are very hard on Jacob. A lot of the writers I read here, very hard on Jacob, saying this is such a lack of faith on Jacob's part. And they said, you know, if he really believed God, that he was going to deal well with him, you know, he wouldn't have divided his family, you know, like this, trying to at least keep one of the two safe. They said if Jacob really believed God, he wouldn't have thought he'd have to do something himself to protect his family. Now, me personally, I don't see it that way. I think Jacob is just being prudent, just being wise. You know, we pray, don't we? And we trust the Lord. We do. We trust. I mean, I know you trust the Lord. But that should not make us fatalistic. No, we do what the Lord has enabled us to do because God uses means to accomplish his will. I'll give you a couple of examples. You know, we don't say, well, now God elected a people. And scripture says those people shall be saved. Well, we don't say, well, then, doesn't matter what I do. Whatever will be, you know, I just do nothing. No, we go preach the gospel and we pray God bless his word. Because God is pleased to use the means of preaching to reveal Christ to his people. See, God uses means. God's promised to provide for his people. Now, the Lord will provide. I know that's true. But we don't say, whatever will be. I'm looking forward to sleeping in tomorrow. No, Wayne, you're getting up to crack it on and going to work, aren't you? That's the means that the Lord uses to provide for your family. You've got to work. You know, we say, well, you know, God can, he'll protect me from all germs. I don't have to worry about that. Well, I'll tell you what, a person don't wash his hands, soap and water is going to get sick. The Lord uses means. And that's what Jacob's doing here. At least that's the way I see it. He didn't say, well, whatever will be, I just, you know. You'll notice that the Lord never did promise Jacob, your whole family will be safe. I mean, it could be the Lord brings Jacob to, you know, back home safe, but that some of them could get killed, some of them, you know, whatever. The Lord did not promise Jacob, at least is what's recorded in Scripture, you won't lose one. Now, if the Lord promised Jacob, you go back home, you'll not lose a hair nor hoof. Well, then Jacob would be wrong in dividing the family, wouldn't he? But the Lord didn't promise Jacob that. Jacob trusted the Lord, but he also acted with some wisdom and some prudence that God gave him. And that's how every believer ought to live our lives. Now, you know, we just act with the wisdom and prudence that God's given us. You know, that could be the means God uses to bless you. And there's another way I see that Jacob acted in some wisdom here. Very unlike our day. Jacob used some tact. He used some soft, respectful words with his brother Esau. Jacob didn't send these servants ahead of him and say, when you find Esau, you tell him, I'm coming home, and I got the birthright, and he Esau better be prepared to show me some respect. He didn't do that, did he? Jacob used some respectful language, the way he talked to his brother. This is what the wise man said in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Jacob had God's promise to protect him, but he still didn't go poking the bear. He used some kind words, some soft words. He used some wisdom there. And all of us could use a good dose of that. All right, now here we come up to this prayer of Jacob's here. He's so frightened that Esau, I mean, boy, especially when somebody's done you wrong, people got long memories. He'd been gone for 20 years, but he just knows Esau's got a long memory. He just knows Esau's coming to seek revenge. And he offers up this prayer for deliverance to God. And number one, here's the first mark of a prayer of deliverance. A prayer of deliverance has reverence toward God. Verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country, to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Now you notice how Jacob began this prayer. He didn't rush headlong into the presence of God. No, he came carefully. He came reverently. He said, Oh God. Oh God. With a sense of awe and amazement. Oh God. I'm like his grandfather Abraham said, now I'm taking upon me. I'm just but dust. And I'm taking upon me to speak unto God Almighty. Oh God. Would you hear my prayer? This is just so amazing. Oh God, would you let me come into your presence? The way Jacob says this, he's acknowledging the Lord, he's God. He rules over me and he has every right to rule over me. He has the right to be king over me. He has the right to expect my obedience. And he's the Lord. He's the one that is orchestrating this whole thing. He's the Lord. He's the one that told me to leave Laban's house and return back to my kindred. Now, Lord, I've returned. And here I am, getting ready to face Esau's wrath. And he's saying, Lord, I'm here where you put me. Now, help me. Now, that's reverence. You know, any time we would come to God in prayer, there must be reverence. You know, we're not coming and talking to a peer. We're a creature of dust, speaking to God Almighty. I mean, you think of that. There's reverence involved there. You know, throughout Scripture, when someone really sees who they are, and they see the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the only manifestation of God we'll ever see. When they see Christ, you always find them bowing at his feet. They get in the dust at his feet. The Apostle John, the beloved apostle. I mean, he had a close relationship with the Lord. He's the one who leaned his head on the Lord's breast there as they were eating that dinner. On the Isle of Patmos, when he saw the Lord, what did he say he did? He said, I fell at his feet as a dead man. There's reverence involved in this matter of prayer. Right, number two. A prayer for deliverance is directed toward the covenant God. You notice Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. Jacob is praying to the covenant God. This is the God who made promise to Abraham. He renewed that promise with Isaac, and now he's renewed that promise with Jacob. This is the covenant God, the God who does what he's promised to do. Human time. All human time is God doing what he promised to do before he created anything. That's what it is. God is doing what he promised, what he purposed to do. God is never reacting to what men do. Like, oh, you know, men have figured out this. Well, I better do this, you know, to keep them from destroying my plan. No. God's not reacting to what you and I do. He's doing what he purposed to do before he created anything. What you and I are doing, That's what God purposed for us to do before he created anything. That's why God doesn't have to react to what we're doing. We're doing what he determined before to be done. And you know, that's the only God that there is. The only way God can be God is if he's sovereign and he's doing what he purposed to do before he created anything. Anything else is an idol. The only way God can be God, if he's the one doing his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stay his hand, and nobody can ask him, what are you doing? Now, if we're going to pray, we've got to pray to God. God. Well, if we pray to someone other than the covenant God, we're wasting our time because we're praying to an idol. The only way we can truly pray is to bring our praise, our thanksgiving, and our petitions to the covenant God, who always does what he promises to do. And that brings me to the third point. A prayer for deliverance pleads the word and promises of God. In verse 9, Jacob says, "The Lord, which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." Now, Jacob pleads the word of God, and he pleads the promises of God. He said, "Lord, you said, return home, and I'll deal kindly with you. Now, Lord, I'm returning home. Would you deal kindly with me?" Now, that's not presumption on Jacob's part, is it? No. You can't say, "How dare Jacob ask such a thing?" No, this is not presumption. This is a request of faith. "Lord, you said, return home and I'll deal well with you. Now, Lord, would you do that for me? Would you deal well with me?" And we would be very wise to copy Jacob here. Whenever we pray, to always plead God's word and God's promises to him. Let me give you a few examples. Our Lord said, "Ask and it shall be given thee." Then we should cry in prayer, "Lord, I'm asking. I'm asking for what I need. I'm asking for mercy. I'm asking for grace. Would you give it to me? Lord, I need, this is what I need, my daily bread, whatever it is I need to survive today. Lord, you said, ask and it shall be given. I'm asking. I'm asking." Our Savior said, "Knock and it shall be opened to you." Lord, I'm knocking. I'm knocking on the door of grace. I'm knocking, not on the door of mercy. I'm knocking on the door that you might open it and I could see your face. Lord, I'm knocking. Our Lord said, "Seek and ye shall find." Now don't just hunt around for a few minutes and quit. I do that sometimes. I'll look around for somewhere around the house and say, "Well, it must not be here." And Jan tells me, "You look like a man. You know, you gotta look, you know, you gotta put some effort. Does it look till you find something?" Don't just look for a few minutes. Don't just call on God once and quit. Our Lord said, "In the day that you seek me with all your heart, in that very day you shall find me." But Lord, I'm seeking. I'm seeking your face. I'm seeking mercy from you. I'm seeking life from you. I'm seeking forgiveness from you. Lord, help me. I'm seeking. Our Lord said, "He would supply all of our need." We can just cry, "Lord, I'm in need here. I'm in need. You know the need. Lord, I'm in need." This is one of my favorites. The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And he hasn't promised to heal us of every sickness. He hasn't promised to give us everything that we want. He hasn't promised to deliver us from every trial. But he has promised grace that's sufficient for each one of those things. Then we ought to be praying, "Lord, I'm in trouble. Lord, you know the trouble. I'm in trouble. Lord, would you give me grace that's sufficient to meet this heartache? Would you give me grace that's sufficient to meet this trial? Would you give me grace sufficient to save my sorry soul? Lord, you promised you would. Now, well, Lord, would you give me grace? Lord, you promised." This is another one of my favorites. "Lord, you promised, I will never leave nor forsake my people." But Lord, I know you haven't forsaken me. But this is pretty dark. This is pretty scary. Lord, please don't leave me now. I know you haven't left me, but Lord, would you comfort my heart with a sense of your presence? Give me a sense of your presence, and that will comfort my heart. Now, God's going to answer that prayer. You know why? Because it's pleading his own promise and his own word, and he'll always keep his promise. He'll not let one word of this book fall to the ground. Oh, we'd be wise to plead with God and ask him to do what he promised to do. Because that's who he is. Here's another one. The Lord said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, Lord, I'm a whosoever. I'm just one of Adam's race. I'm calling. I'm calling on you. I'm begging you for mercy. Now, I'm not bargaining with the Lord. I'm not saying, Lord, I'll do this if you'll do this. Lord, I'm begging. I'm calling upon you. Would you save me? I'm begging you to save me by your mercy and by your grace. That's pleading God's word. And that brings me to the fourth mark. A prayer for deliverance is a cry for mercy, not merit. In verse 10, Jacob says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. Now, this is a true statement. No one is ever going to receive mercy from the Lord until we can truly say with Jacob here, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. Nobody's going to receive mercy till we can sit before God like King David and say, who am I? And what is my house that you deal thus with me? I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. You know, we never want to ask the Lord to give us what we deserve. Because what we deserve for the very best things we've ever done is damnation. That's what we deserve. Sinners are mercy beggars. Constantly begging mercy from God. Constantly begging he not give me what I deserve. Now notice what Jacob says here. I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies, and I'm not worthy of thy truth either. I'm not worthy of your mercy or your truth. God's mercy is always given in truth. Everything God does is true and right. Wherever you find God's mercy, you find his truth. Because mercy and truth always go together. See, if God's going to save sinners like us, it's going to be by his mercy, isn't it? That's just obvious. Of course, if God saves a sinner, he's going to save us by his mercy. He's not going to give us what we deserve. But when God gives that mercy, it's got to be in truth. I'm not worthy of your mercy or your truth. This is what makes God's mercy so magnificent. If the Father is going to show mercy to you and me, here's how he does it in truth. The Father doesn't give his people what their sin deserves, because he gave his son the death and the punishment that our sin deserves. Punishing Christ as our substitute, making him sin for his people, and then punishing him fully for that sin, that's the only way that the Father can show mercy in truth. Mercy and truth have to go together. And even after the Lord saves us by his mercy, aren't we still in constant need of God's mercy? Oh, we are. I need God's mercy to keep me, because I don't deserve to be kept. I need God's mercy to lead me and not leave me to myself, because I deserve God to lead me and to lead me to myself. Even physically, we don't deserve the least of God's mercies. I mean, God has blessed this congregation so richly, hadn't he? It's so humbling to think how God's blessed us. And that's what Jacob's saying here. He says freely, everything I have, God gave me. Everything. The last time I was here crossing this river, Jacob said, I didn't have anything but the clothes on my back and a staff in my hand. Now I'm coming back because the Lord told me, come back this way, come back home. I got this large family with all this livestock, these wives, these children, these servants. They're so big, I had to divide them into two companies. I mean, my family, the people that travel in my household are so big, I can divide them into two bands. Now, I don't deserve that. But that's what God's done for me. It's his mercy to him. It's just these physical blessings. And Jacob is freely admitting, I don't deserve it. But God gave every bit of it to me. That's what he told his wives when they were still back at Laban's and said, we're leaving. He said, I'm leaving with all these cattle. And he meant the sheep and the rams and everything, because God gave them to me. They were your fathers, and God gave them to me. I didn't earn them. God gave them to me. It's everything that we have is because of God's mercies. I mean, you can break that down to the most basic things. I do not deserve to breathe God's air. I mean, God put air, oxygen to breathe in his creation, and I'm such a sinful, vile man. I don't deserve to be drawn on God's air. But I sure do need it. He gives it freely. I don't deserve to eat God's food. I don't deserve to drink God's water. But I sure do need it. And he gives it freely. I need clothes to wear. I need a place to sleep. I need a helpmeet, a companion. I don't deserve those things. But God gave them. I tell you, if you would plead with God, whatever it is that you need, and whatever strait that you're in, if you would plead with God, plead his mercy. Because God delights to show mercy to sinners, undeserving sinners. Everyone here has a loved one who does not know the Lord. More than likely, they're on your heart every single day. And I can tell you, if you're like me, I plead with God for them every day. And there's no better plea with God. I mean, there's no better plea than saying, Lord, would you be merciful? Because he delights to show mercy to sinners. What a plea to have. And then lastly, a prayer for deliverance pleads for God's glory. In verse 11, Jacob says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he'll come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, first off, Jacob comes back here to pleading the promise of God. Lord, you said, come home, and I'll protect you. You said, come home, and I'll deal well with you. And Lord, you also promised to make of me a great nation. You promised to make my descendants as the sand of the seashore. There's going to be so many of them, you can't count them. Well, now Jacob pleads for the glory of God. What he's saying here is, Lord, get glory to yourself by doing what you promised to do. If you let Esau kill me, kill my wives, kill my children, how's there going to be a generation come after me? This is my descendants. These are the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. How are those tribes going to ever exist if Esau comes and kills all my boys? Lord, people will think you can't do what you promised to do. You lose your glory. Years later, Moses is going to plead the same thing over and over with the Lord. Remember, the Lord told Moses, now Moses, you just step aside here. I'm going to destroy this people. I'm going to start a new nation from you. That'd be a lot of honor for Moses, wouldn't it? Sounds like a pretty good deal. Instead of being called the children of Israel, that maybe they'll be called the children of Moses. You know, he'll really be somebody now. And Moses said, Lord, please spare him. The Egyptians will say, if you destroy him, you destroyed him because you couldn't bring him to the land that you promised. Lord, for your glory's sake, spare the people. And God spared them, didn't he? Jacob's praying the very same thing. And I think it's important to note, Jacob didn't tell the Lord how to deliver him, did he? I bet you Jacob's best plan would have been, let Esau come kill one of the camps and spare the other. And Lord, if you just spare this one over here with Joseph in it, because he's my favorite son. That would have been, sounds like that's Jacob's best plan, isn't it? God's purpose is to spare all of them and to make them all thrive. We make a very big mistake telling the Lord how he can deliver us, because he's able to do great, far greater than we ever think or think or imagine. Jacob didn't tell how the Lord would deliver him. He just said, Lord, help me. Lord, would you deliver me? See, that's part of the humility and reverence that should be in all of our prayers. Let's make sure we don't start out our prayers in reverence and then start going off over here off the reservation telling the Lord, okay, here's how you can do it. You know, that's not very reverent, is it? Jacob just said, Lord, I need to be delivered. Would you deliver me? And do it for your glory, so people know you do what you said you do, what you promised to do. And here's the best way that I can think of for me to ask God to save me. Lord, would you save me? Save me by your grace. Lord, call me. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Lord, save me. Because you'd get so much glory if you did. Lord, your grace and your mercy would be magnified if you'd save such a vile wretch, such a rebel as I am. Lord, if you'd save me, you'd get so much glory. People would say, oh, look how gracious God is. Look at the power of his mercy that he'd say that you would save an undeserving wretch like me. That's pleading God's glory. I know this. Whatever it is God does, he's going to do to glorify his son. That's what heaven's going to be all about. The glory of Christ who saved his people from their sins. Can you think of a better way to ask the Lord for mercy than, Lord, you'd give so much glory to your son if you'd save me? That's a good prayer for deliverance, isn't it? All right. I hope the Lord will bless that to you. Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for your word, this precious portion of your word, where our brother Jacob showed us our cry. We don't deserve the least of your mercies. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you how richly you have provided for this congregation. And Lord, we cry unto thee, that you bless your word again tonight. Bless it to the hearts of your people, that we might see the glory of Christ our Savior and find our rest and peace and hope and confidence in him. It's in his precious name. For his sake we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.